The quarantine that has resulted, of course, from this pandemic that we're going through is basically unheard of. I'm not saying this isn't the worst epidemic or pandemic by any means that has hit the human race. There have been many worse, but in my lifetime, and in most people I know's lifetime, this is the first, and that hopefully and only that we will have to go through all of the quarantine things, and I understand why we're doing it. Hopefully it has helped. I have to believe that it has slowed this down. There's a cost involved, obviously, economically and other ways, but there's also some good things that can come from this. And family time together, hopefully, is one of those. I was reading just this morning, in fact, in an article that, you know, a fellow that he found out, you know, he's been at home, couldn't go to work, and he's at home with no sports, no live sports on television. And he said he suddenly realized there's a woman lives in that house with him, and she takes care of a couple of kids that are running around and seems to do a pretty good job. So, you know, maybe some good things are going to come out of this when all is said and done. But because of it, we've had to put some things off. And there's things that we normally would have done or perhaps would be doing that we can't. You know, the government right now, for health and safety's sake, says, no, don't need to do that. Stay separate, do this, do that, you know. And so we've had to delay some things. We've had to put things off, procrastinate, maybe not by choice, if you will. And the thing is, that often tends to be human nature, to want to put things off. I realize there's things now that we have to. And hopefully when this all lifts, we will get back to it with an even greater appreciation for the things that we perhaps, not that many weeks ago, tended to take somewhat for granted. But this idea of putting things off, there are some things that are just too important that I cannot afford to put off. You know, that concept of wait and do it later, that's not really a scriptural concept. You know, in James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, the half-brother of Jesus, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote, he said, come on now, you who say I'm going to go into such and such a city, you know, buy and sell and make a profit, you know, how do you know what tomorrow holds? After all, what is your life? It's just a vapor. It appears for a little time, then it's gone. And he says, and then he goes on to say, we'd be better served to say, if the Lord wills, I will do such and such. You know, Scripture teaches that today is the day that I have. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, you know, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God, and then verse 34, and don't worry too much about tomorrow, because tomorrow will take care of itself. I have enough to do, Jesus says, today. The Bible indicates in many places that today is the day I have. Tomorrow, when it gets here, it will be today. Yesterday's gone forever. I need to accomplish what I need to accomplish today. Don't put it off. You know, I read about the National Procrastinators Club. They say if you pay your dues on time, they immediately kick you out of the club. They put out a notice that said National Procrastination Week was last week. You know, that's the way too many of us get things done, or not done, perhaps would be a more accurate way to say it. You know, someone once asked Alexander the Great, you know, toward the end of his life, how in the world did you conquer the world at such a young age? And he said, by not delaying. Don't put it off. When he saw something he wanted, he did it. When there was another battle needed to be fought, he fought it. And he ultimately conquered the world. I cannot afford to put things off. I need to make sure. And I want to just talk about three things for a few minutes that I really, even in the face of this pandemic, I can still do. Maybe not in exactly the same way that I could do them at a normal time, but they can still be accomplished. But there's three things I want us to notice that we absolutely cannot afford to put off. We cannot wait. And we just sang the song, today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Now is the time. Today is the day. I cannot afford to put off my salvation. Every human being that grows and develops physically and mentally to where he or she is accountable to the will of God as recorded in Scripture, every individual is lost until something is done to change that situation. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So each of us, there's none, I believe it's Romans 3, 10, there's none righteous, no, not one. By myself, I'm lost. That's all there is to it. And so if I have not yet put on Christ and allowed His blood to save me, as we noted in our thoughts, as Robert gave the thoughts on the Lord's Supper, as we think about that juice, that fruit of the vine in the cup that is symbolic, representative of the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross, it's that blood that offers forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, talking about Christ, even the forgiveness of sin. And then when he wrote to the church of Colossae, chapter 1, verse 14, Paul basically said the same thing to the church there. It is the blood of Christ that has the power to wash away my sin. Now, where was the blood shed? Oh, it was shed, John 19, 32 through 34, when that Roman soldier pierced his side, and in his death, blood came from the wound mingled with water. So Christ shed His blood in His death. It's the blood that provides forgiveness. So the obvious answer, or the obvious question actually, is how then can I get into His death where the blood was shed? And the Bible gives us an obvious answer. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. That like as Christ, he continues in verse 4, was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should rise to walk in newness of life. If I am a responsible individual, and I have not yet been washed in the blood of Christ, that is, I have not been immersed into His death, then I have not come in contact with the blood. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. And that's good enough. When God says it, that settles it. Whether I believe it or not is immaterial as to the truth of the statement. Oh, it has a great deal to do with my salvation, but whether I accept what God says has nothing to do with the reality that what He says is truth. And it is absolute truth. So when He says, I am buried with Him by baptism to death, that's exactly what He means. And I learned that through a study of God's Word, which develops faith, Romans 10, 17. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And without that faith, Hebrews 11, 6 says, it is impossible, not just unlikely, it is impossible to please God. And you go to the book of James, and James says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith, with an absence of working obedience, is not faith. Otherwise, it's just an intellectual acknowledgement of the divinity and deity of Christ. That's not faith. That's knowledge. Okay? I know that Jesus is the Son of God. Great. What are you going to do with it? What I do with it is what faith is all about. Faith is made evident by my obedience to the will of God. The Bible makes that abundantly, unmistakably, irrevocably clear in more than two or three places. We are justified, Romans 5:1, by faith, no doubt about it. But faith without works, the Bible says, is dead, being alone. Death does not produce life. Faith produces eternal life. And I get that faith through studying God's Word. And when I develop that faith and trust in Him, the natural response is I want to give Him my life. The Bible calls that repentance. It's a change of heart that results in a change of life. And without that, Jesus said in Luke 13, 3 and 5, unless I repent, I'll perish. That repentance is a conversion, a turning away from self and turning to God. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. And when I do that, then surely I'm not ashamed to say that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Acts chapter 8, verse 37, many scholars today now say that passage is spurious. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. Jesus said, deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. And with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. So there is no question that God anticipates that we will not be ashamed to admit that He is, in fact, the Son of God. And all of that gets me unto salvation. However, if I want to get into the blood, where the blood was shed, and that again, everybody knows, it's the blood of Christ is the only thing that has the power to forgive sin. Again, Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14. It was shed again in His death. So I've got to get there to be in contact symbolically with the blood. There is only one way in all of the New Testament that we're told how to do that. And it is by being immersed in water for the express purpose of having my sins forgiven. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Acts 22, 16, Acts 8, 35 through 39, the first part of Acts chapter 8 when Philip was in Samaria. And it is on and on and on it goes. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. So many passages that make it again unmistakably, abundantly, irrevocably clear that unless and until an individual is immersed, that is baptized, baptizo, dipped, plunged, immersed, in water for the remission or forgiveness of sin, he has not contacted the blood of Christ. Because that blood is only found in his death, and baptism is the only way to get there. I'm amazed. I was thinking about this just yesterday when I was driving in my car, going down the road, and I'm thinking, how? I really don't understand. I've got a lot of friends and different people that are not members of the Lord's Church that are in various religious groups. And, you know, the majority of the religious groups out there, and you can pick up pamphlets that people leave, you know, at Walmart and other places, and invariably, somewhere at the end of that pamphlet, it'll say, pray this sinner's prayer and accept Jesus into your heart, and you will have all your sins forgiven. I wish somebody could go to the Bible and show me one command, inference, or example of a lost individual praying and gaining forgiveness. Never happened, never will. I have no idea where that doctrine came from, because there's not even a hint of it in Scripture. From Acts chapter 2, when the church was established, through the end of the book, you will never find anyone who is outside of Christ being told, pray this prayer and you'll be a member of God's family and you'll have your sins forgiven. It's not there. I'm not being ugly, it's just not there anywhere. Not even a hint of it. In fact, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that those outside of God's graces don't have their prayers heard. I mean, God hears them audibly here, but they aren't. God doesn't respond even under the old law. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, the prophet told the children of Israel, who were God's people at the time, your sin has come up as a barrier between you and God so that He will not hear. He will not reach out. Not that He couldn't. He didn't. Why? Because the prayer of a sinful person who has not yet given himself to God is pointless. No, in fact, the only time, or one of the times anyway, that a person in the New Testament was told to repent and pray that he might be forgiven was when Peter, in Acts chapter 8, was talking to Simon, who was a child of God at the time. He had already been born of the water and the Spirit, John 3, 3 through 5, been baptized into Christ, and as a Christian, he allowed some of his selfish behavior to come back into play, and Peter said, you need to repent and pray that you can be forgiven. For the child of God, yes, prayer is there for forgiveness. But for those outside of Christ, never, not one time, has anyone been told, pray your way through. I'll never forget a young man when I was down in South Alabama. He was going to marry one of our young ladies, so we had a Bible study together, and he had grown up. He had been a member of he'd gone to Sunday school and the kids' service, and his dad was Sunday school superintendent. I mean, he had been in church every time the doors were open. And as we just looked through Scripture, he pretty quickly said, how come I've never been taught this? How come I've never seen this? Why has my priest, and he was getting upset. And so obviously then, he was baptized into Christ when he saw the simple truth of God's Word. And later at the wedding, one of his aunts, who was still a member of that other religious group, said, oh, I was so happy to hear that he prayed his way through and got salvation. I didn't argue with her, but where did that come from? I have no idea. I cannot afford to put off my soul's salvation. Or if as a child of God, there's something in one's life, don't delay. Those kind of things can be handled even during this time of quarantine. But then another thing I don't need to put off. In John chapter 4, Jesus was talking outside the Samaritan village of Sychar. He was at Jacob's well. There was a lady that came out from Samaria, a rather questionable of morals lady in the middle of the day, which is probably why she was drawing water in the middle of the day, because most women did it either early in the morning or late in the evening, and she would do it in the middle of the day probably because she didn't want to have to hear what everybody said about her. But the bottom line is, she came to realize that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. And she went back into the village to tell her neighbors, I have found the promised prophet. I have found the Messiah. For the Samaritans had originally were a hybrid kind of race that had been Israelites. And so they had the old law. They understood. They knew who Abraham was. And they knew that Moses had said that God would one day raise up a prophet like unto me, and to him you shall pay attention, shall listen. And so she recognized Jesus was this one. And so she went, and his apostles came back. They had been out to get some lunch. And they came back. And as they were coming back to see Jesus, those white-clad Samaritans were coming out of the town, out of the city gate, out to the well to meet this man that the woman had told them about. And Jesus told the apostles, don't say there's yet 4 months. And then comes the harvest, obviously. They were about 4 months away from an agricultural harvest. He says, don't say there's yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. But rather, lift up your eyes and look. And I have no doubt he pointed to those white-clad Samaritans and said, the fields are white now unto harvest. His point is, don't put off sharing salvation with others. And as Peter proclaimed it for the first time, along with the other 11 in Acts chapter 2, that salvation is now found through Jesus Christ, when he told them to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we don't need to put that off. If there's somebody in your family, in your circle of friends, someone that you're close to, that you know needs to be a child of God, don't put it off. Share it with them. I know it's scary sometimes. We worry that we're going to run somebody off. You can't run an honest person off from the truth. Oh, yeah, sometimes we may hurt feelings, not on purpose. But folks, the Holy Spirit came, according to Christ, to convict men of two things. The first one is to convict them of sin and then of righteousness. Unless and until an individual understands that he or she is lost, there is going to be no effort to be saved. So the first thing that I have to help people understand is that apart from Christ, I'm lost. And if I haven't yet been baptized into Christ, I'm lost. My sins are still there. They have not been washed away in the blood of Christ. And so I need to share that good news that through Christ, I can have hope of heaven. It's scary sometimes. And people say, well, I'm afraid I'll hurt feelings. You probably will. That happens. But it's a necessary part of a person making the transition and coming to an understanding and developing a faith that has the ability to save. And without that, again, it's just an intellectual acknowledgement that I believe in Jesus. Well, Satan has that. The Bible tells us the devils, the demons, believe so much that it scares them. But they're not in heaven. They're not saved. Recognizing who God is and who Christ is, yes, that's an important step. But that alone will not save the first soul. No, it takes an obedient faith. Don't put off sharing the gospel. And then finally, don't put off until tomorrow expressing your love. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, we're told here's how we show our love for God. This is the love of God, that you do what? Keep His commandments. And His commandments are not unreasonable or grievous. If I want to be happy and have joy and contentment in this life, I need to do what God says and do it because I love Him. A lot of times a person obeys the gospel initially out of a fear of hell and punishment. I understand that. But as human beings, God has given us the ability to live with fear and rationalize and function. We can eventually overcome that fear, put it off, say it's never going to happen. And now, if I want to truly be motivated to serve God my entire life and be happy and joy-filled about it, love, it needs to be a positive motivation, not a negative. When I love God, I don't want to disappoint Him, so I do what He says. You love your mom, you love your dad. You know, when you're little, you obey them out of threat of time out, or when I was growing up, you know, the belt for a switch. You know, sadly, that seems to have gone by the wayside, and now it's just count to three and time out, which, yeah, we won't go into that, but my dad would have never counted to one, I can tell you that. The point is that, you know, there's a fear of punishment. So we do what mom and dad say when we're young because we're scared we'll get punished if we don't. But when mom's 5'1", 110 pounds, and I'm 5'10", you know, 180, I'm not talking about right now, 180 pounds or whatever, I'm not scared of her physically. Why do you do what she says? Because you love her. Because you love her. And you don't want to let her down. That's what God's looking for from me. Don't put off expressing your love to God. Do what He says. In whatever capacity I can during this quarantine, do what He says. But then, don't put off expressing your love to one another, particularly your spouse. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the Holy Spirit through Paul says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. You know, it's not real popular and hadn't been for a generation to say that women are to be submissive, wives are to be submissive to their husbands. Because somehow we have decided that submission indicates inferiority. Scripture never says that. Christ is submissive to the Father. He's not inferior to the Father, but that's His role. You know, and so in Ephesians 5, verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. But if you go back one verse to verse 21, it tells us we're supposed to submit to one another. But the bottom line is this. When a woman knows that her husband loves her more than he loves his own life, more than he loves anything in his life, he loves her. And he would die for her without hesitation. It is so easy to submit to a person like that because you know that anything he does is going to be for your benefit. Because that's what Christ does for us. And that's what God tells us to do for our spouses. Now, we're not perfect. You know, we're human beings. We're not always going to, you know, hit a home run. We're going to mess up. But we need to strive to love one another, as Christ also loved the church. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. That, you know, that for this the first commandment was promised. And the promise was, if you honor your father and mother, it'll be well with you, and you'll live long on the earth. When you go back to the Ten Commandments, back under the old law, which has been done away, Ephesians chapter 2, 15, Colossians chapter 2, 14, Hebrews Romans 7, 1 through 7, and a multiplicity of other passages. But the point is that that particular command was brought over into the new covenant. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for it's the first commandment that has a promise attached.
If I want my life to go well as a child, I need to do what mom and dad say. And again, then as I grow old, I do what they say because I love them. That's how I express my love to my mom and dad. There's nothing that warms a parent's heart more than to know that their child wants to do what we want them to do because they know, number one, that what we want them to do is based on our love for them, so it's for their benefit. And two, that they want to do it because they love us. A parent will do anything for a child, a good parent. Sadly, there are those that aren't, always have been, but for the most part, the stories of moms and dads trying to run back into burning houses to save children are legendary. That's what parents do. And we want our children to have it better than we did, and we want our grandchildren to have it better than they did, and so we do this and we do that, and you know, and we're motivated because we love them. And I need to make sure that gets expressed to both my children, to my grandchildren as a child, to my parents, to my brothers, to my sisters, to my brothers and sisters in Christ, to my spouse, whatever it may be, express that love. Right now, I may not be able to do it personally with folks like I could. Put a card in the mail. Make a phone call. Send them an email. Send them a text. And however you best communicate that love right now, we don't have to put it off. Yes, there are things that this quarantine has made us have to wait to do. I understand that. But the real things of life, the critical things, they're still available. They're still out there. Let's not put them off. And hopefully, when this quarantine is all over, we will have a greater appreciation for the people and the relationships that sadly all too often we tend to take for granted. And I want to close with a true story. Everywhere I've ever been, basically, I do it here and down at Summerford in Falkville and over at Riverside, and used to go to Morningside, and for a while went to a couple others here in town. But nursing home or retirement home, go once a week for 30 minutes, and generally we sing. People enjoy singing. And we sing, you know, religious songs. Folks can remember Amazing Grace when they don't even remember their own name. It is amazing the power that music has. But I started doing this when I was down in Enterprise, Alabama, many years ago, and started going to the local nursing home. And I'd go on Wednesday mornings, I believe, at 10 o'clock. And so I was in there one day, and there was a little lady in a wheelchair that was up front, you know, in the room. They had brought a bunch of people in, and we're singing, and I mean, she's just sitting there, and then shortly before we're through, a man, grown man, comes in and kind of sits down near her. And then after I had a closing prayer, I always go around and speak to everybody and pat them on the hand or whatever and make sure everybody gets the human touch, because that's so important, especially to folks that all too often, I'm afraid, don't get enough of it in some of those places. But anyway, this man, it was obviously the little lady in the wheelchair was his mom. And he got down on his knee and in front of a wheelchair, and he was doing his best to tell her how much he loved her, trying to talk to her. She didn't have a clue who he was. She hardly even recognized that there was anybody there. And I thought, you know, I hope this fellow told his mom how much he loves her before she got to this point, because at this point, it was too late. He could say it, but she didn't really hear it. It didn't register. Don't put off anything that matters, because one day it can be too late.